Shabbat shalom, everyone. Well, we got some guests in the house today. It's an honor to have Philip here and Carter and Priscilla. Thank you for joining us. And I hope you all know you're always welcome here. As much or as little as you can make it, you're always welcome. So thank you. Ready? Be a little patient with us. We still have quite a few of our members at home, so. All right.
Hold on. I don't know if it's the Wi-Fi.
It's probably me. All right. Well, we're recording, right? All right. We'll just put it online later. Don't worry about it. So we're continuing our Lessons from the Desert series. It's not really a series. It's individual teachings. But the theme in all of these teachings is God's Word enough? Because that's really at the heart of everything in the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Is God's Word enough? We just played a song that said, "Great is His faithfulness," but do you believe it? We can sing it. We all know the words, right? But do you believe it? Is it deep in your heart? And last week we started with Caleb, so I thought it would be fitting today to go with who?
Joshua.
You guys are good. Either that or you're all prophets, right? He's the second of the good spies, right? Two good spies. And his name has, it's actually two different names in the Hebrew. And you'll see it as you read through the Torah that he's sometimes called Hosea. And he's other times called, well, in our English, Joshua, but in actuality, that's Yehoshua. So I wanted to talk about that for a little bit because in English, the words really don't mean anything. If you look up what is Joshua's name means, it means nothing in English. You have to go back to the original language. So Hosea, and I'm going to use the Hebrew letters because in about 2 minutes, I'm going to have a homework session for our Hebrew students, but Rhonda's not here, so it'll be just you, Patty, but you can extend the challenge to her later, okay? It's not really a challenge, it's just homework. So Hosea is Hey Vav Shin Ayin, and it means salvation. It comes from the root word Yasha, which is to save or to be delivered. And you see this in many places, but the other name that he's called by, and I don't know why, it's kind of like why did they write Paul sometimes and Saul sometimes? And everybody's got a theory. You go and you listen to online. Everybody's got their ideas. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know if any of those ideas are correct or not, and I don't really care. His other name is Yehoshua, and that means God's is salvation. Yah, or Jehovah, is salvation. So with the deep meanings of it, here is the homework I'm going to give you. Yod Shin Vav Ein He is Yehoshua. But when it's used for a proper name of a person, it's pronounced Yehoshua. When it's pronounced Yeshua, not meaning a name like our Savior, but when it's Yeshua, as in the word for salvation throughout the Old Testament, it doesn't have the same pronunciation. It's Yeshua versus Yehoshua, but it has the exact same spelling. So your homework is why? Because I'm just going to be honest with you, if that's all right. I have no idea why. Why would they spell it exactly the same way? But every time it's a proper name for a person, because you know Joshua that we read about here is not the only one with the name Yehoshua. It's pronounced Yehoshua. And that comes from a website that has Jewish people pronouncing it, not my horrible North Canton accent, okay? So regardless, both names are fitting because both names mean salvation and God provides salvation. And that's good enough for us. Interestingly enough, Joshua, what would he have been called in the 1500s before they invented the name J? This is not hard. Yahshua. The J was invented in the early 1600s. So it's just an FYI thing. I don't know how they could take the same spelling for Yeshua Yehoshua and come up with Jesus in the New Testament, but that's a whole nother animal. Amen? So, Jar Joshua from the Old Testament, that is an assistant to Moses, he brought them into the Promised Land 3,400-ish years ago. And of course I say that because everybody's got a parameter and I don't really know. He brought them into the Promised Land, and in the future, our Messiah, Yehoshua, who we call Yeshua, he will bring us into the Promised Land, and I believe it's the very near future. So what can we learn about Joshua from the time in the desert? Because if you're honest and you look at the overall picture of Joshua, there's a lot written about him in his own book, the book after his name. But much like Caleb, there's not that much written about Joshua in the Tanakh, in the Torah. And I literally went to every single verse in the Old Testament that has his name, and I was surprised at how few places it is mentioned. So let's just go through a few things. We have no idea how old he was when he left Egypt. We just know he was a young man. He was over the age of 20, and it says in another scripture, probably didn't write it down, but it says that he was a young man. Exodus 17 says that he was a young man. I believe that's where it was. We also know he was selected as one of the leaders of the tribes, right? When they sent the tribes in to spy out the land, they chose a leader from each one of the tribes, and he was selected as one of the leaders, as was Caleb last week. We know he was an Ephraimite from the tribe of Ephraim. And it's interesting to note that the two good spies were from Judah and Ephraim, the two sticks of Ezekiel that will come together and form the one new man. But the first mention of Joshua is found in Exodus when Amalek came up to fight against Israel. And Moses tells Joshua to go out and fight against Amalek. Now, if you remember the story, this is when Moses says, I'll go up on the mountain, I'll hold up on my staff in my hands, and they had to support his hands. Well, it says that Joshua defeated Amalek and discomfited him. And I thought to myself, what in the world does it mean to discomfit? And it really, when you look it up, just means to wipe out or to utterly destroy. Now, we know from history and what we're going to read later, he didn't destroy all of them, but he did a pretty good job. He won the battle. He wasted away the men that were there in the battle. We also read in Exodus 24 that Joshua was Moses, in some translations, minister. It'll say minister. It's more appropriate, his servant. But the reality is that's what a minister is, his servant. And we see, if we look at the timeline correctly, it's 39 to 40 years that he's serving Moses. We don't know that he started immediately when they came out of Egypt, but we know at a very early part of the in the book of Exodus, he's already serving Moses. So just from the few verses we read, we see Joshua's got some pretty good qualities, don't we? He's a warrior, he's a fighter, he's an obedient servant, he does what he's asked to do. We don't ever see him complaining. And I want to read in verse 9 of Exodus 33, if you want to turn over there, because this part that is written about Joshua, in my mind, in my heart, tells us everything we need to know about him. Exodus 33, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And Jehovah talked with Moses, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up, and they worshipped, each man in his tent door. So Jehovah spoke face to face with Moses, as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Six words in our English, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, Joshua had a choice. We're not told that he is forced to stay in the tabernacle. Moses certainly left to do certain things. But he made a choice. In some translations, it said he would not leave the tabernacle. He made a choice to spend time in the presence of God. Now, we don't know if he was married at this time. We don't know if he had a family. If he did, he chose to be in the presence of God. We don't know if he had friends. I'm sure he did. But he chose to be in the presence of God. One thing you can take away from today is no matter what, You cannot spend enough time in the presence of God. Joshua, at this very early age, at this very early stage of the walk through the desert, is already being prepared for the role God has for him 40 years later. Think about that the next time you want to complain because God hasn't put you into the position you think you should be in, because we've waited 6 months or a year or 2 years. And I'm not pointing the finger, I'm pointing right back at myself. I've done it many times. He did not depart from the tabernacle. That's what was my big take home from today, from this morning's study. Joshua was never mentioned in Leviticus, so let's go right to Numbers 14, where we were talking about him last week. The story about the 10 spies, Joshua and Caleb together. And I want to read something that I left out last week. I left it out on purpose. But it's right after the bad report, and it's what happens that evening as the children of Israel start to cry out. So, in verse 1, Numbers 14, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has Jehovah brought us to this land to fall by the sword so that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell prostrate on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes." Now, I wanted to bring this up because tearing your clothes today is not really something. Has anybody torn their clothes in anguish? Anybody ever rented your clothes? We got one hand. But it's not something that's common. So what did it mean in the ancient world? In the ancient world, it meant the deepest form of grief that you could show. It was a form where your soul was grieving so heavily that nothing else mattered, and you would rip your clothes as if to say, "God, everything is crashing down on me. I am totally helpless in this moment." When Jacob was told that Joseph was dead, he rent his clothes, and he cried out as if the whole world had collapsed around him. His whole life had ended in his mind at that moment. When David and their men found out that Saul had died, instead of rejoicing that their torment was over and the man who was trying to hunt them down was over, it says they rent their clothes and they mourned for Saul. When many kings faced horrible circumstances, way too many to mention, it says they rent their clothes as if to say there is no hope left. And the few that were godly turned to God and asked for his help. This is a form of anguish you could show in public, and Joshua and Caleb did this. They knew what was happening was not going to go well for the children of Israel. They knew the rebellion was going to be a punishment that was going to be extremely hard to bear. And they rent their clothes in anguish because they knew they were going to have to go through the punishment that was given to everybody. They may have been given the favor of going into the promised land later, but how many people realize every day in that desert they had to think about the rebellion and the sin of the other people that caused them to have to go through with this? Both of them suffered, and I'm sure it grieved them deeply what was going on in the camp. Think about it. They were just there. They just saw it. They just brought home some of the grapes. They saw the land. They saw everything that was promised to them. They were excited. I'm sure coming home from the promised land, Joshua and Caleb are all fired up to go receive their inheritance. No, 40 years in the desert. 40 years. Sin had taken over the camp, much like sin has taken over the Christian world, the liberal Jewish world, and a lot of the messianic world today. It hasn't crept in, it's taken over. Sin is sweeping this nation to its doom. I would say that this is the time for us to rend our clothes, except for the prophet Joel. Because Joel writes in 2:12, and he's speaking about the end times. He's prophesying about what's going to happen in the end. This is not just some random thing that was fulfilled, 2,000 years ago. This is relevant to us today. It says, "Now therefore, says Jehovah, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rent your heart and not your garments. Return to Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him." So perhaps today it is time for us to rend our hearts. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothing even though they did not sin. They were not the ones that were guilty. They were not the ones that brought the bad report. They didn't partake of the madness of these other 10. But they were the ones that were willing to rent their clothing and say, "Please, do not do this evil thing. Let us go and take the land that has been promised to us." Today, Rich, you've asked it. Many people have asked, what can we do? What we should be doing? Why not rend your hearts? How much time do we spend on our knees? How much time are we spending in the tabernacle? How much time is God consuming in our lives? Perhaps it's time we call a fast. Perhaps it's time we just repent on behalf of the lawless people in this nation rather than condemn them, because we know we're not to judge them. They're just following their father. So Joshua is mentioned a couple more times in the book of Numbers, but most of those are just a reference to him being the one that's going to go in and take them into the land. But Numbers 27 has something a little bit important, so I would like you to turn over there. And this comes right on the heels of Moses being told, "You will not go into the land," by the Father. I don't want to get ahead of the Torah portions, but I think it's next week we're going to find that Moses pleads one more time, "Can you please forgive me and let me come in?" And he says, "No, enough. No more talk about this. You're not going in. Up on top of the mountain. I know you're 120, but you can still do it. Climb the mountain. You can see the land, but you're not going in." Immediately after that, the man called one of the most humble men to walk the planet asks God to provide Israel a leader, because he knows it will not go well for them if no one is there to lead them. Moses could have just assumed it would have been Joshua, his servant, or he could have chosen a great leader from among the people who is faithful. But he knew that the choosing of a leader to lead that nation would come from God and God only. And he waited and he asked God, "Will you choose a leader to take Israel into the promised land?" And of course we know God chose Joshua. Numbers 27, verse 18 through 23. Jehovah said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is, and lay your hands upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor upon him, and all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before Jehovah. As his word shall they go out, or at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." And Moses did as Jehovah commanded. And he took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him, and he gave him a charge just as Jehovah commanded. So this is another case of similar to what we talked about 5 or 6 weeks ago. Remember we talked about Peter being filled on the day of Shavuot with the Holy Spirit? And then 2 chapters later, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And a couple chapters later, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. My Bible says, take Joshua in whom the Spirit lives. That's the Ruach. The Ruach was already inside Joshua. But he says, no, take him, lay hands on him, and he needs something more. Confer some of your honor on him. So what is honor? Honor is hod in Hebrew, and it refers to splendor, majesty, glory, or strength. Now, while that's a struggle for us to assign something like that to a man, was it not God himself who said, I will make you like a god, like an Elohim to Pharaoh, when he was talking to Moses? See, God wanted to put and bestow upon Joshua an air about him that would cause the children of Israel want to follow him as they were following the Creator and as Joshua was following the Creator. Could it be that God, because we don't see this very often in Scripture, I didn't try to study out how many times, but could it be that God can only do this with people who are extremely humble? See, we're not told that Joshua was a humble man. We're not told that he was the most humble man. But let me ask you a question. What do you think 40 years serving the most humble man on the planet would do for a person? Yeshua said, Is it not enough to be like your master? I would assume, and it is an assumption, we're not told, but I would assume that Joshua was very much like Moses, that he learned well from Moses, and I believe that the 40 years was preparing him for this role that God had for him. And in order to do that role, he needed more than just a dose of the Spirit. He needed the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of power that would come with that. It's confirmed later in Deuteronomy. We'll get there in a few weeks. 34:9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as Jehovah commanded him. So how do we apply this today? If you truly are a believer in Yeshua and you truly are a covenant child following him, the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach, lives inside of you. But I would suggest to you, if you have a calling on your life and if there's a purpose for you and you want to go out and do something for that kingdom, you're going to need an infilling over and over. You may need some more of those seven spirits of God that we talked about from Isaiah. You may need different things for the task that he has called you to do. And certainly for what he's called Joshua to do, he's going to need something a little bit more, which is where we're going to focus the rest of today. Deuteronomy takes a shift. And it's not so much a shift, but we're going to shift away from focusing on what do we know about Joshua, and we're going to focus on what is required for Joshua to move forward once Moses is going to die. And before I tell you what that is, and it's fairly obvious if you've read the Scriptures, I want to take a 60-second review of what we know about Joshua, okay? Because you have to understand who he is. You all know where you've been, where you've walked, what you've seen. Anybody ever seen a miracle at all? Okay, so you know what you've seen. Some of you have seen one or two miracles. Some of you maybe a dozen. I don't know. But this is what Joshua saw as an adult in his time after leaving Egypt, even in Egypt. He watched Moses serve the Lord and deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. He watched all 10 plagues happen in real time. He was there. He was part of it. He experienced it. He saw it. And he watched it. He saw God give water to the Israelites in the desert. Now, if you were to walk out and find water out here, that alone is pretty miraculous. In the desert, where there is no water. Not only did he see them give him water, I think it was rivers of water, because as far as we know, there's a million and a half of them, a few million animals. That's not something you find a little pond to feed or take care of. He saw God feed them with manna and quail. Now, quail is a natural animal, but quail by the tens of thousands in the desert is not normal. Over and over again. Manna every day from heaven is not normal, okay? He's watched all this. He saw God swallow up rebels in the earth. He saw God kill rebels with the plague. He saw God kill rebels with the snakes. Right back to your message. He saw it all. Every bit of kvetching in that desert he heard with his own ears. Poor guy. Joshua saw God fight the battles for the Israelites. When people would come out against them, do you think that he ever said we're not enough to handle it? Probably. But they said, no, our God is with us. We remember what he did. And Joshua, when he was in charge, he never looked back. Always went forward. Always was looking at the positive. Joshua saw miracles by the hundreds, if not the thousands. We don't know. It's not recorded. All I know is Joshua saw more in his lifetime than I could ever hope or dream of seeing in my lifetime. Yet, with all that, and a man who is now 60, 70, possibly 80 years old, we don't know, but he's more experienced in life, he's seen all that, this is the guy that you would look at and you'd say, he's ready to go handle the job. But he's missing something. And we know he's missing something because God tells Moses to give this to Joshua. And later we're going to see God giving it to him. Anybody remember? It's one word. Anybody know what it is? Encouragement. Deuteronomy 3:28. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people and he will cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. That's Deuteronomy 3:28. Despite everything Joshua had seen, witnessed, and experienced, he still needed encouragement from the man that everybody in Israel looked up to, Moses. He was going to still need, at this point in time, we don't know how much time Moses has left. We know he's right at the end, but I'm going to tell you, I've looked at this a million times, I can't figure out if it's 2 weeks or it's 2 months. It's not a lot of time, but whatever time Moses has left, Joshua needs him to be encouraging him and lifting him up. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. And I like this version. I don't use it very often because most of the time it's a terrible version. But in this version, it's really cool. So I want you to listen to what it says next. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And the reason I like that, it means those who want to just talk, you got to be careful. You got to be careful because our words are powerful. Mark, you said something today's Torah portion that tied right into it. Words back then, they're concrete. Once they're spoken, once a blessing was spoken, it was irrevocable. It was already established. What Moses does for these next 20, 30, 40 days, whatever is left, is going to be powerful in Joshua's life. The man all Israel revered as their leader and held in high esteem spoke these words to Joshua in front of the congregation in Deuteronomy 31. He said, be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land that Jehovah swore to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Jehovah himself will go before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid or discouraged. You see, anytime you're called to do something for God, you're going to need to be strong and courageous. You may be at a different level of Joshua, but you're going to need to be strong and courageous. We cannot fulfill the calling he has for us without being strong and courageous. Once Moses had died and the children of Israel had mourned, God speaks to Joshua directly, and it's recorded in the first chapter of Joshua, if you want to turn over there. And before I read some of chapter 1, the Father reiterates to Joshua that no one shall stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So he heard it from Moses. A month or two later, after the mourning's over, he hears it again directly from the Creator. And you would think that's enough, but there's still more to come. God says it three times, and you know what happens when God says something three times? He's going, you better pay attention to this. So I'm not going to read the whole passage because I really would like for you to read that later tonight. Joshua chapter 1. But I'm going to read Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This is what God says to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. The very next verse. 5 seconds later, I don't know. He says this. He says, above all, be strong and very courageous. And then 2 verses later, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? So if you are called to do anything for the Creator, anything for His kingdom, anything as His servant, whether it's taking care of kids, cleaning the kitchen, washing toilets, going out as a missionary, if you're doing anything for the kingdom at all, He's telling you, I have commanded you to be strong and courageous. I don't know about you, but for me, that's powerful. It's a commandment from the Almighty directly. So what is strong and courageous? Strong is hazak in Hebrew. Strengthened, to prevail, to become strong, to be courageous, to grow firm, to be resolute. About what we expected, right? I would suggest to you to stay faithful to God, to stay faithful to the covenant that He's asked you to walk out. Are we not asked to finish the race? In order to accomplish that, you're not going to be able to do that unless you remain strong. The ones who fall away are going to be the ones who did not remain strong, did not remain steadfast, that didn't hold strong to the end. We have to be resolute in our commitment. With the Bible that you guys each have in your homes, this is a history book for us. It's not a history book for the rest of the world. They don't believe it. For us, it's a history book, is it not? The history tells us, unfortunately, the vast majority of people fall away. I'm not talking about worldly, I'm talking about covenant people. The vast majority of covenant people that we read about in the Bible did not stay strong and courageous, did not hold fast, and did not finish the race. That's our warning. So what about courageous in Hebrew? In Hebrew, it's the word amatz. And it says strong, brave, bold, alert, determined, and to exhibit strength. The two words are almost identical. I mean, really, in reality, from the English definitions, I don't see the difference. Just being honest with you. So rather than trying to figure out the difference of the two words, let's take a look at how they can apply to us today. Number one, you never need courage apart from an assignment. You don't need courage, godly courage, biblical courage. You don't need that if you have no assignment from God. See, when you get assigned something from the Creator, you're going to need this. You're going to need to be strong. You need to be courageous. Joshua had an assignment before him, and it was a tall task. We don't hear him complain. He's not like Moses when he talked to the bush, is he? He's ready to take on that task. 40 years in that tabernacle, he's ready to go. He's ready to give the inheritance to the children of Israel, seize the promise, and I would suggest to you that God's word was more than enough for Joshua. Courage is not needed for you to sit down at the dinner table and eat your meal. Well, for most of you, it's not, okay? Some of you, you know, the cooks in the house, it might be a little frightening, I don't know. Courage is not needed for a task that God didn't assign for you. But it could be for a circumstance that you find yourself in that God wants to test you and see how you're going to do. You may need courage then. So I'm going to ask you a question. How are you going to get courage when it's standing in front of you? Did David find courage the moment he faced Goliath, or did he already have that courage when he decided to face the bear and the lion and he figured out that it was the Creator that was one that was doing the battle for him? You see, I don't believe that David thought, I'm stronger than lions and bears. I just don't believe it. Now, we're not given the details, so I'm not going to give you one of those hocus pocus, so he might have gone down this way. That's for other knuckleheads. I'm sorry. I will tell you this. David was a man. I don't care if you're 5'10 or you're 6'10. A lion's a lion and a bear's a bear, and men don't mess with bears and lions unless you're forced to or you're put in a circumstance where you have to. And I believe with all my heart, can't prove it, that David knew that the lion and the bear would be delivered to him because he was serving the Almighty. Because I don't believe a man without the Almighty can handle a lion or a bear. That's my thought. Did David need courage? You bet he needed courage. But he got that courage long before the circumstance presented himself. You know, I heard somebody say that King Saul was afraid of Goliath because he was too big. He said, Goliath is way too big for me to fight him. And King David, well, little David, before he was king, he said, Saul doesn't want to fight him because he thinks Goliath's too big. He goes, I'm going to fight him because Goliath's too big for me to miss. So it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? He's like, it's like hitting the back wall there with a baseball bat. Anybody can do that. Just got to miss Nathan, right? Sorry, Nathan. I had to wake him up back there. Yeah. Number two, strength and courage would be based on what God had already spoken for Joshua. He was not going to base his strength and his courage based on his own earthly abilities, his own strength. It was because Joshua trusted the word of God. See, here he is 40 years later. He trusted him 40 years ago, or 39 years ago, whatever it is. He was ready to go in. See, Joshua was not like, okay, I've worked out. I've built up my strength. I've been spending time in the tabernacle. He knew that God was going to go and fight the battles. He knew it was not going to be his battle. He was just going to be an instrument that God used. See, strength and courage biblically must be grounded in what God has spoken already or what he's spoken to you individually. And believe it or not, Plato got this quote right. Courage is knowing what not to fear. For us, we're told what not to fear. And we're told what to fear. And the only thing we're allowed to fear is the living God. Amen? Amen. So for Joshua, for Caleb, God's word was enough. He had no fear as long as it was grounded in God's word. He knew God was going to be faithful and trustworthy to fulfill that word. See, strength and courage, they're attributes of all good warriors, aren't they? Strength and courage is something all warriors have. Not all warriors are grounded in the word of God, but you and I are supposed to be. Do you realize you and I are called to be warriors spiritually? And there may be a day and a time where you have to be a physical warrior too. We don't know how it's going down. All I know is you have to stand strong and you have to be courageous. Jim had shared with me yesterday morning a verse that I'm going to share with you today. Deuteronomy 28, 20 verse 8, not 28, 20 verse 8. It says, then the officers shall speak further to the army, saying, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him return home so that the hearts of his brothers will not melt like his own. Now, this was instruction for battle as they're going into the land. And what does that tell you? It tells you there's no room in God's army, there's no room in God's for God's warriors to be faint-hearted, to be weak. Because what you end up doing is tearing everybody else down with you. We had 10 faint-hearted Israelites that tore down 599,998 men or thereabouts. All but two. They tore them down and took them with them to a grave in the desert where they were not supposed to be. See, those who don't have the strength or the courage, they need to get out of the battle and find their strength and courage. Get on your knees, get in your prayer closet, get in the Word of God and find it. But get out of the way of those who have strength and have courage and are willing to trust God and are willing to be following His Word no matter what it says to do. The bad report in Deuteronomy, or in Numbers 13, may have had an effect on why God instructed Moses to write this. We don't know. God is calling for an assignment for all of us. And it's going to be different for everybody. Very few of us are going to get the same assignment. The question really is are you going to be faint-hearted? Is His word going to be enough for you? Will you trust Him no matter what He asks you to do? See, Joshua was a servant. He served Moses, and he developed into a leader. He became the leader of the greatest nation on earth. And this is at a time where I believe that Israel was at its finest because they were serving God, and God was their king. You know, we could talk about King David, great king, but That was a different era where they had rejected God as king and they had asked for a man to be king. Here, as they're coming across the Jordan River to enter the promised land, God is the sovereign of Israel. And Joshua is simply the servant of the Most High leading them in. This was a land that was promised to Abraham hundreds of years earlier. And Joshua was the one that got to take them into the land. His faith never wavered. He walked with the Creator all the days that we read in the Scriptures. We don't see any place where Joshua failed or stumbled or stopped walking with God. And as the book of Joshua comes to a close in chapter 24, Joshua gives a great speech. He's giving it to the children of Israel, much like Moses spent time in Deuteronomy giving his final speech to the children of Israel. And he issued a challenge to the Israelite men and women. He issued them a challenge, and we actually had a song about it today. He said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So despite his role as the leader of Israel, despite him having the highest office in the land, so to speak, Joshua, at the end of his days, 110 years or 115 years old, he knew what he was in God's eyes, and that was a servant. He gave Israel a choice. He said, "Choose who you will serve." If you read later in Joshua, right after he said that, he said, "You're not going to be able to do it. You can't serve him. He's already told me what's in your heart. You can't do it." And they said, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can do it." He made the stones a testimony against them. But he gave them a choice, and today you have a choice. Every day we wake up, we have a choice. That's confirmed in the prophets. What is your choice going to be? Because Joshua, despite the elevation to the highest office in the land, succeeding Moses, leading the children of Israel, being the one that gets to take them into the promised land, he chose to serve, to be a servant until the day he left earth. So, let me leave you with some questions. Do you want to be great in God's eyes? I certainly hope you would say that. You don't have to say it out loud. We should all want to be great in God's eyes. If you want to be great in God's eyes, learn how to serve. Do you want to be elevated here on earth? Learn how to serve. Do you feel like God has a call in your life and you have a purpose that's deeper than where you're at right now? Then learn from Joshua and be strong and courageous. And ask God this one question. Say, "God, where can I serve you?" But I'm going to warn you, when he gives you the answer, is his word going to be enough for you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory, for you alone are worthy of our praise. You are an awesome God. And whether people on this earth acknowledge who you are and acknowledge your glory, it is still all yours. As I come before you today, I just ask that you would give each and every person that has a heart to be strong and courageous, that has a heart to want to serve you, I pray that you would give them the humility that both Moses and Joshua showed to the children of Israel. Give us all the humility that we can serve you where you ask for us to be served and where you have purposed in your heart for us to be served. And let that be enough for us. I pray you would give us strength now to prepare us for the purpose you've called us to in the future, no matter how long we might have to wait on you. Father, let us not grow weary. Let us not kvetch. Let us understand that your calling may require some patience that we don't possess. So let us turn to you and ask you for the help. I know you will show up and you will provide us everything we have need of if we would only ask. Father, we come before you and we ask for your help, for your guidance, for your mercy, your grace. Father, most of all, for your power and your strength so that we can accomplish what most generations have failed to do. Let us do it in humility. Know that we're not building any kingdom of our own. We're building your kingdom, Father. And you have a purpose for us. And things happen in our life to shape us to the place where you can use us. And we don't understand it. And I'm not even going to attempt to understand some of the things that you've required for me to go through and for others to go through. But Father, let us truly learn to just trust you, knowing that all things will come together for the good of those who love you. Father, we love you. And we are here to keep your command of the Shabbat, to honor you, and to give you glory. And we just ask you, let us be a light to this dark and dying nation. Yivarekeka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.